Great. Well, it's good to be with you guys this morning. And if you're visiting us today, then it's really good to see you here as well. And we're really glad that you're with us. We're in the middle of just a three-week series on encounter. Just the idea of that we're called as part of the Christian walk to meet with God, and not just to kind of have an everyday life where we're trying to live out the values of the kingdom of God and trying to be obedient to him, but there are also key times as we go through our Christian lives that we're supposed to have times where we meet with God in different ways and he reveals himself to us and helps us to grow in him. So that's what we're thinking about at the moment. And we've already thought about that in terms of worship. How do we encounter God with worship? That was the first week that we were in this series. And then last week, Chris talked about how we encounter God when we actually kind of come to faith, and the way that God wants to encounter people to help them to have faith and believe in him. Well, this week we're going to think a little bit about the journey. Once you've made that decision to follow God and you decide that you want to walk with Jesus and that you want to learn to grow as a Christian and learn to really imitate Jesus and become a disciple of Jesus, then there's a process that we go through where we gradually become more like him over time. And we're going to think a little bit about that today. So firstly, I just want to kind of recap some of the things that we've talked about up until now. And I don't know whether we can get the next slide up there. But encounter is something that happens all the way through the Bible. It's a common experience for characters in the Bible. You can think right back from the Old Testament, people like Abraham and Sarah. I mean, Abraham had conversations with God. I don't know whether you remember the story of when God came and talked to him about what was going to happen with Sodom and Gomorrah, and he actually asked him opinions. You had Jacob at Bethel having his dream with the kind of stairway going up to heaven. You had encounters all the way through the Old Testament, and then right into the New Testament as well, where you had people like the Apostle Paul, who had that encounter with God where he fell off his donkey and was blinded for a time and then received his sight at a later date. Right through to the very end of the Bible, where you have John writing the Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible, where he has this huge encounter with Jesus, who's kind of glowing bright and with the sound of his voice being like the sound of rushing waters. It's a common thing all the way through the Bible that you don't just, as somebody who's following God, expect to have an everyday life of trying to do the things that we're taught to, in the Bible, but that we also can expect to have times of encounter with God. Now, these encounters can be quiet and subtle, or they can be loud and dramatic. Not all encounters are kind of big, dramatic encounters. In fact, God really demonstrated that with one of the great prophets, Elijah. I don't know whether you remember that story, but he was in the cave. He came out, and then there was a fire, and there was a wind, and there was an earthquake, all these big dramatic things. And the Bible says God wasn't really in any of those things. And then afterwards, there was this quiet little whisper. The King James Version says a still, small voice that he could barely kind of hear. And God whispered to him, "Here I am." So sometimes encounters are dramatic. Sometimes they're small things that we could miss if we're not looking out for them. But they should be part of the everyday Christian life. And we can position ourselves, we've talked about this in the first week of the series, we can position ourselves to receive those encounters with God. We can't make them happen, but we can seek after them, and we can position ourselves to receive those times that God wants to give us. Really, three main things I would say. Firstly, by actively seeking him. It says in Jeremiah 29, verse 13, it says, "You will seek me, and you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart." So one of the things we can do if we want to have encounters with God, we want to have times of meeting with God, is we can start to think to ourselves, well, where am I kind of being half-hearted and I'm not really seeking after God? And what do I need to put in place? Often for us in 21st century America, I think that is connected with time for many of us. Many of us are so busy that we don't actually really create the space or the time for God to meet with us, even if he wants to. And so one of the things that we can do is we can make sure that we're regularly putting time aside where we're seeking God. So seeking him with all our heart. The second thing is fixing our eyes on Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So not focusing overly on ourselves. If you think too much about yourself and you think too much about whether you're worthy to come into God's presence or not, you're probably not going to get very far, because the reality is none of us are. I don't know about you, but if I think about myself too much when I'm not doing very well, when I'm struggling with brokenness or sin or dysfunction in my life, then I just feel a sense of condemnation and it kind of takes me away from God. But to be honest, even if I have times very occasionally where I feel like I'm doing really well, if I think about myself too much at those times, then I just start getting proud and that takes me away from God too. Thinking about ourselves overly is never that helpful. We're to fix our eyes on Jesus. Jesus is your source of salvation. Jesus is the one who holds in his hands the ability to make you holy. Jesus is the one who you can have a relationship with that will be transforming in your life. So fixing our eyes on Jesus. And the other thing that we talked about was that we need to do this both individually and together with others. So there are times where we seek encounter with God by going off on our own, being solitary, sometimes being quiet, those sorts of things. And other times where we can seek encounter with God by gathering together with other believers and saying, let's pray together, let's seek God together. Do you remember one of the most amazing encounters of the New Testament, which was Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit came and formed flames on people's heads and they started speaking and sharing the gospel in other languages they'd never learned. And that day, 3,000 people came to faith. I think you could call that a fairly big encounter with God. That one came when a bunch of believers actually just gathered together and prayed together and waited on God together. So it's both on our own and together. So that's the background we've been talking about, this idea that we should be trusting that God wants to meet with us. We should be seeking not just an everyday process of living out our lives before God, but also seeking times where we meet with God and we experience that. And today I want to talk a little bit about the journey that all of us go through as Christians, where we're gradually being changed into the likeness of Jesus. And the theologians talk about the experience of the Christians with two main terms. They talk about justification and sanctification. I don't know if you've heard those terms. Justification is this. At the point where you say to Jesus, okay, I give in. I want you to be Lord of my life. I want to follow you, Jesus. I'm yours. At that point, the Bible tells us, the Holy Spirit of God comes into you and begins to live inside you. And at that point, from that day, when God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. That's why when you die, you'll go to heaven. From that point, he looks at you. And what's actually happened is that Jesus forms a covenant with you at that point. You know, a covenant is where two different people choose to enter into an agreement where they share their identity with each other. That's what you do when you get married, isn't it? That's why people change their names when they get married. You're sharing your identity with someone else. Well, when you say yes to Jesus, he enters into a covenant with you. In the New Testament, it was where he said, at the Last Supper, I make with you a new covenant with the bread and the wine being representative of my body and my blood. He makes this covenant with you. And what he does is he shares his identity with you. And that's not really a particularly good deal for Jesus, because it means he is culpable for your sin, which is why he died on the cross. He was able to take your punishment because he was standing in for you. He was saying, I share your identity, and so I'm going to take your punishment as someone who has a shared identity with you. It's an amazing thing for us, because one day we're going to stand before God on the final day, and if you've said yes to Jesus, then that shared identity he has with you means that God sees his righteousness attributed to you. It's an amazing thing. What a huge gift of grace that is. That's justification. Just as if I never sinned. Yeah? And that's amazing. And I don't know about you, but at the point where I said yes to God, and some of you may have had a more gradual journey. I can remember the day where I said yes to God. It was when I was about 17. And, you know, there was a particular time. Some of you, maybe you've gone on a more gradual process from when you were children through to now. But at the point where you've said yes to God, that deal is done. and you're righteous in his sight. And I said to him at that point, you can have it all, Lord. Just, I'm yours. Have my life. But if you're anything like me, about 5 minutes later, I took about 99.9% of my life back. Yeah? Well, it's kind of yours, God. I know, that's kind of let it be yours in theory, but I still kind of want to be in charge of my life. Yeah? And actually, most of us do that. And it may not be as dramatic as being like a single time, but the reality is that we say to God, we belong to you, and then we receive that covenantal exchange where we're going to go to heaven and where we're right with him in the heavenly places. But then we have a whole lifetime of making good on that promise. And if you're walking with God, you will experience often something called conviction. And conviction is where the Holy Spirit puts his finger on something in your life and says, now I want that. Now I want you to give me that part of your life. Maybe it's a dysfunctional behavior, which is like a crutch that you're leaning on, and it's just something that you want to do, and you know that God doesn't really want you to do it, and it's a bit destructive, but it makes you feel good. Maybe it's something like that. And maybe there comes a time where God says, I want you to give me that now. I want you to give that up. Or maybe it's not something that's overtly sinful. It's just something that it distracts you from God. Maybe you've always had a goal. I remember my wife, Ellie, her father was very successful in stocks and shares. And he retired in his mid-30s, having made enough money that he didn't have to work again. He was also not a particularly good guy, and he walked out on Ellie and her mum and her sisters when she was very young, and ended up living in another country because he didn't pay any tax. So, I mean, there's lots of stories there. But he'd done this thing. And Ellie, also quite entrepreneurial, quite business-minded, she'd always said to herself growing up as a teenager, she'd said, well, my dad retired in his mid-30s. I'm going to retire at 30. I'm going to beat him. I'm going to do better. And there's this desire to be successful and to make money. And at the point at which she came to faith and said yes to God, she knew that God was saying to her, I want you to give that up. That's not something for you. That's actually going to be destructive. So wanting to be successful and prosperous, that's not overtly sinful in itself. But for her, it was a goal that was different from the goal of following God. And so God said, I want you to give that to me. And so God, sometimes with these sinful things, sometimes the things that are not overtly sinful, God will put his finger on them and say, I want that. And to be honest, as a Christian, that's our whole life, isn't it? Our whole life is, if you've just become a Christian recently, if you're just thinking about it, I'd say this to you. First of all, you have to make the big decision. Am I going to follow Jesus? But when you do make the big decision, you're still going to have a lifetime of little decisions where you have to keep deciding whether you're going to keep following Jesus in different areas of your life. Just as I'm speaking now, just have a think. What is it that God's putting his finger on right now in your life? What's the next thing he wants from you? Is it that he wants more time? Is he calling you into a closer relationship and you're resistant because you're busy, you've got lots you've got to do? Is it that there's a compulsive, addictive, or broken behavior that he's putting his finger on and saying, I want you to give that up? And you're thinking, well, I kind of would like to be free of it, but I don't want to give it up, God. And there's a wrestle going on. Is that what's going on for you? Is it that there's a relationship that's dysfunctional, that's important to you, and actually God is saying to you that you need to back out of that? What's going on for you right now? Or is it that you haven't yet made that big picture decision? And as I'm talking, you know that. And the conviction of God is, he's putting his finger on your whole life and saying, will you enter into that covenant with me? What is it for you? We all have it. It's going on for all of us. So there's that process, and it's a lifelong journey. It's a lifelong journey where one thing after another gets identified as things that we have to deal with. And I want to just talk a little bit about that journey first. I just want to talk about encountering God on the journey. Hopefully that will be up there on the slide. It says that in 2 Thessalonians 2, it says this, God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit through belief in the truth. So there's this picture of God gradually sanctifying you. That means gradually making you holy and taking you through a lifelong journey of doing that. But how does it work? How does that process work? How do we see that growth in our lives? Well, according to Jesus, the process is one of pruning and growth. Pruning and growth. Jesus said this in John 15, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. So that's like when God puts his finger on something that is overtly sinful, and it's like, that's got to go. Yeah? He cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. And in fact, the word is pretty much the same. He cuts the fruit off it so that it will be even more fruitful. So let's just think about what's going on there. There's two things going on. This is what Jesus is saying. As you walk with him, as you walk before him, he's going to identify things in your life that are not fruitful, that are broken, that are dysfunctional, that are sinful. And he's going to say that needs to go. But then there's going to be other things in your life that are fruitful. And there is something of Jesus going on in my life here. And he's going to cut that stuff off too. That's kind of like, well, how does that work? And if we were going to think about our spiritual journey of growing in maturity through our life, we'd love it if every day we were just a little bit more like Jesus than the day before. Wouldn't that be fantastic? If we could have this testimony that said, if we drew it as a graph where we had spiritual fruit over time, it was just this perfect straight line. Yeah? Every day I'm a little bit more like Jesus than I was the day before. Yeah? I'd love that, wouldn't you? But I think we all know that's not the experience that we have, is it? If we were actually going to plot our spiritual life, and sorry for those of you that don't like math, that we're doing it as a graph, but if we are going to plot what really happens, it looks more like this. Yeah? And some of you right now, you might be at the top of one of those mountaintops. Some of you might be right down in one of those valleys right now. And what we're talking about, according to the Apostle Paul, is the growth of the spiritual fruit that grows is those things written on the right-hand side. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, that means holding back on things we shouldn't do, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So you as a Christian are called to grow in all of those things over time. And Jesus says, in time to have an abundance of those things. But the way that you're going to grow in those things is through a process of growth and then pruning. Growth and then pruning. Growth and then pruning. What does it look like if you're being pruned? Let's say that when you first come to faith, you have a particular problem with, I don't know, anger. It could be anything. It might be anger, might be worry, might be lust, it might be all sorts of things. There's all sorts of brokennesses that manifest in our lives, yeah? Let's say when you first come to faith, you've got this problem, which is when you're engaging with people in kind of conflict of some kind, you just might lose it. And you've got a history of getting yourself into trouble or hurting others because you just see red and you can just go crazy and you don't really know why that is. It's just part of the brokenness of your life, yeah? Well, that in itself is a pretty destructive tendency, isn't it? It's a sinful and broken tendency. But then you come to faith and you've gone through that process of conviction and you finally said yes to God and you said, okay, take it all, Jesus, I'm yours. Oftentimes, and I've seen this as a pastor many times in people's lives, oftentimes what will happen is you'll have a period of time where for the first time in your life, there's the growth of a new kind of spiritual fruit, which is a fruit of self-control, forbearance, and kindness. And you find that you're not dealing with the anger in the same way that you used to. And it can be a marvelous thing. You think, wow, this is amazing. I've had this problem with anger all my life. And since I've been walking with God, I'm just not having the same anger that I used to have. Isn't that amazing? You might think about that a bit. You might find it lasts you for, you know, a few weeks later, that's still the case. A few months later, it's still the case. You might even offer some time at church to stand up and give a little kind of testimony about that. It may be, you know, we're having a time of Thanksgiving and you stand up and you say, well, I just want to say, you know, I've had this issue with anger and now it feels like God's done this amazing work in my life and I just haven't got that anymore. Wonderful. You're at the top of that first peak right there. Yeah? And then you hit a situation where suddenly all of that stuff that you thought was dealt with just comes back. And you're like, gosh, what's going on? If you're like me, there are two great traditions in evangelical Christianity and probably represented in this church. There's the Reformed tradition, which is all about the process. It's all about God's sovereignty. God will win. God started it. God will finish it. And it's a lifelong process. And Grace Gathering probably has got a lot of that Reformed tradition. And then there's the Holiness tradition, which comes more from the Methodist churches and the Pentecostal tradition and some other churches, which emphasizes the encounter, emphasizes the moment, you know. And they would say there are particular times of encounter with God that just change everything. And I actually think both are true. I think there's a process that we have to go through, but in that process, there are particular moments. And partly, they're precipitated by this experience that we have of pruning and growth. So you've grown in all of those things, and suddenly you find that you're getting angry again. And I tend to come more from the holiness tradition, which means that when I fall back into some of those old patterns, I tend to even start asking whether I'm even saved. It's like, do I even know you, Jesus? Because if I did, why would this stuff be happening in my life? I had many years where that was my experience. And it took me a long time to realize that actually what's going on is that there's pruning and growth going on in your life. If those are the fruit of the Holy Spirit working in you, what's it going to look like when the fruit grows in your life? And what's it going to look like when the fruit is pruned? What's it going to look like? Are you somebody who has struggled with self-control? Maybe with, all sorts of appetites. We've got all sorts of appetites, haven't we? We've got food appetites, we've got sexual appetites, we've got other kinds of, we've got all sorts of appetites. Maybe you're someone who's struggled with self-control, and there's times as you walk with the Lord where you really see the fruit of that self-control growing. It's wonderful. And then it kind of gets pruned back, and you're like, gosh, do I even know you, Jesus? Yeah? It was John Wesley that coined the term backsliding. Yeah, and that term backsliding, it's talking about those troughs, isn't it? But here's the thing. Jesus made it clear that pruning and growth was for a reason. It was this. It was so that we learn to abide in him. Our faith is not to be in our own ability to do good. Our faith is to be in the person of Jesus. It's to come back to Jesus. And there are times where we really see the Holy Spirit growing in us, the fruit of the Spirit, and it's a wonderful thing. But at the times where we're pruned back, the way to deal with that is not to run away from God and just to allow the enemy to bring accusation and to get into condemnation, but instead it's to go back and seek him and say, I can't do this on my own, God. I need you. I need to abide in your presence. Jesus said, if you abide in me, you'll grow much fruit. If you abide in me, you'll grow much fruit. And actually what you'll find is, as you keep walking with God, you'll still see the peaks and the troughs, but gradually, as I've just shown there, gradually your spiritual maturity will increase. Because each time the crop of fruit, each time you go into another time of growth, the crop of fruit increases. Jesus said, even the fruitful branches will be pruned so that more fruit will grow. So if you compare yourself right now to how you're doing in a particular area of your life, particular area of, say, purity or holiness or godliness, and you compare yourself with 3 months ago or 6 months ago, you might be doing better or you might be doing worse. Depends where you are. Are you in a time of growth or a time of pruning? You might be doing better or worse. But if, as you walk with God over a number of years, you compare yourself with where you were 5 years ago, 10 years ago, you'll see that there is a growth of fruit that has increased, where even in your low times, you still have more fruit than you did when you started. There's a growth of fruit, isn't there? So it's just important that we understand that, we know that about the spiritual walk, so that at the times where the fruit is pruned back, at the times where we start to struggle, rather than running away from God, we run to him. I often think, you know, in the Old Testament, you look at the first two kings of Israel, Saul and David, and both of them did pretty bad sins, to be honest. But the difference between them wasn't that David was less sinful than Saul. The difference was that when Saul did bad stuff, it made him run away from God. When David got himself into trouble, he always ran to God. I don't know whether you noticed that. I mean, to some extent, I think David did worse things than Saul. I mean, David actually took a man's wife and murdered him for it. I mean, that's about as bad as you can get. And yet he's called a man of God. What was going on? He repented and he turned back to God rather than running away from God and just looking at himself and just trying to do things in his own strength. You cannot become holy in your own strength. You can only become holy by faith. It's only through the working of the Holy Spirit in you that you'll become like Jesus. And Jesus is very clear. It's a process of growth and pruning, growth and pruning, growth and pruning. Each time we're going back to God, we're going back to Jesus, we're saying, I need you, God. I need you to change me. And you'll see the transformation happen. So just on the next slide there, the Christian life is about becoming more like Jesus. This is through a process of pruning and growth. But as well as that process, there are also events. We need times of encounter with God in order to grow, not just a gradual process through our lives. Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, speaking to Christians, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with that person and they with me. That passage has often been interpreted as an evangelistic passage to people who don't yet know Jesus. But if you look at the context, it's written to people in a church. It's written to Christians. So for those of us that already know Jesus, Jesus is still saying, guys, I'm knocking at the door. Will you open the door and let me in so I can spend time with you? He's looking for times where we encounter him. And so if we go back to that kind of picture, that kind of graph picture of the spiritual walk, we have those times of pruning and growth, but we also have spread out through our lives times of encounter that help us to grow. Times of encounter where God will do specific things in our lives where they're transforming and we're not actually the same again. It's both event and process. We're called to engage with both. Without these encounters of God, many of which result in kind of inner healing, we can spend most of our lives managing our brokenness instead of actually getting free. Managing our sin instead of getting free of it. Obviously, if you've got areas of sin, particularly if it's kind of compulsive or addictive sin in your life, it's not okay to just say, well, I'm only going to be free if God sets me free. I might as well just do whatever I want. That's not going to help anybody. Of course, what you do as a Christian is you put things in place to help yourself and to make sure that you're safe, don't you? If you've had problems with alcohol, you're not going to leave alcohol in your house while you're trying to be free. It just wouldn't be helpful, yeah? So all of us have to put things in place. And I would say, really, to everyone in the room, if we're trying to walk like Jesus, there shouldn't be anything in your life that at least one other person doesn't know about. It's almost impossible to get free on your own. The Bible's really clear. Confess your sins to one another that you might be healed, yeah? So we're called to have people that we can trust, that we're going to be honest with, and to put things in our lives. So I'm going to be vulnerable with you guys here, and I hope it's okay to be vulnerable with you. For me, one of those issues, going back from when I was very young, from when I was a teenager, when I wasn't walking with the Lord, was pornography. And the culture I grew up in, everybody, in those days, it was like looking at magazines. All the kids at school, everybody did it. All the boys were passing these magazines. It was just, and in fact, even the teachers in the very secular school that I grew up in, I remember we did a sex ed class, and they said to us, oh, it's just completely normal. It's nothing wrong with it. It's just normal. It's just how guys are. And so I grew up, and then I became a Christian. And then immediately the Holy Spirit started, I had conviction. The Holy Spirit showed me that that's not okay, and it's not right. So I thought, well, that's obviously I need to stop that. And then I found that there was a compulsion there and that I wanted to keep going back to those things. And I've seen a huge degree of freedom in that over the years, but part of that is the managing of it. It's like even now, I have software on my phone, on my laptop, on my iPad, so that I don't have to face that temptation. It's like I don't want to be facing that stuff. I don't want to have that calling me. Yeah, and it's Paul said to Timothy, flee temptation. It's sin, it's brokenness. I don't want that in my life. Yeah, so that's important. It's important that we take authority over brokenness and say we're going to manage our lives so that we're avoiding those things. But that's not enough in itself. You also need to be healed. Yeah, you also need the core brokenness in your heart to be dealt with by God. And in my experience, that often happens in times of encounter with him. So it's both. So as well as taking steps to avoid whatever your particular areas of brokenness are you also pursuing God and asking him for healing? Are you saying, God, I need you to show me how to be free in this area? It's both and, isn't it? And these times of encounter with God that result in, often result in inner healing are really important. If we don't ever have encounters with God, we can spend our whole lives dutifully trying to do what we think God wants of us, and actually perhaps without really getting to know him very well at all. So what kind of encounters can we have? These are some of the ones I've noticed over the years. Firstly, just times where we have a really strong sense of God's presence. I don't know whether you've experienced that. I've sometimes had that in times of worship. Just, I can't quite describe to you what it is, but I just know that God is near. Of course, God's near all the time. God lives in us if we know him. But there's times where you become sensitized to his presence. You're just really aware of his presence. I've had times in my devotional times, in my quiet times, where I've been very aware of his presence. I've had times where it's been different as well, times where I've been aware of how powerful he is and feeling humble before him, and other times where it's really felt like he's calling me to learn to walk with him as a friend. I had one time where I felt that the Lord was calling me over a period of time to just talk to him as if he was a friend. And he was dealing with the fact I always call God, I've always tended to call God Lord rather than, you know, Father. And I've always thought of myself as a servant of God. And it was a time where God said, it's great that you think of yourself as a servant, but I want you to learn to be my son and my friend now. And I remember one time I used to go, when I was living in the UK, I used to go on long prayer walks, and I used to go and sometimes sit in coffee shops and things and just have devotional time with other people around. And there was one time, it was a really, really full coffee shop. There was nowhere to sit. And God had been doing this thing with me where he's been saying to me, talk to me as if you're a friend. And I was standing in the line for the coffee, and I said, well, if I was really here with a friend, Lord, I'd send the friend to go and get a seat so that when I got my coffee, I could find somewhere to sit down. You know, that would be great, Lord. And then I got my coffee, and as I walked past my favorite seat, the guy who was there just got up and left, and I sat down. And I felt like the Lord said to me, yeah, I went and got you a seat. You know, maybe that was just my brain, I don't know. But, you know, but it's been a really important thing for me, learning to walk in companionship with God. How about you? Another one would be a new kind of heart level of understanding. You know, when I told you earlier about that thing about covenant being where we share identity, that there was an encounter with God for me in understanding that. I grew up in a church where we were told that the reason that Jesus died on the cross was to satisfy the God's desire both for love, and the fact that he loves us, and that he's a God of justice. And because he's a God of justice, there has to be punishment. So Jesus was punished for us so that justice was satisfied. And I never understood it because I thought, how does it satisfy justice if Jesus, who's perfect and never did anything wrong, gets punished and I don't get punished? Isn't that injustice? And I never said it out loud because I thought people would think I was heretical, but it always went on in my head. I just never understood it. And one time when I was praying and thinking about covenant, I just felt the Lord just showed me that. It wasn't like I heard anything. It was just a revelation in my heart. I just understood that when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't as another person. He'd shared his identity with me. It was as if I'd died on the cross. And it was a revelation that changed my, it was transforming. It changed my understanding of my relationship with God. There are times where you'll be reading the Bible and suddenly a passage will make sense in a way that it never did before. That's an encounter with God. So new heart level understanding of our relationship with him, or of his scriptural truth. Another one would be conviction, and we talked about that a bit earlier. The fact that we actually kind of have to, the fact that we actually have to make a change. There'll be a time where you know that you've said something or done something with somebody, and you know that you're not going to have peace unless you go back to them. It says in Colossians 3:15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart." If you actually look at the Greek that's originally written in, the word "rule" could be translated "referee." Let the peace of Christ referee in your heart. There are times where you know that you've lost that sense of peace and that God's wanting you to do something about it. There can be encounter with God in that. I don't know whether you've ever had this one, but I've noticed, and I guess you would call it the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Another kind of small encounter is when you get shoulder taps. It's almost like the Lord just gets your attention. I had a time, and I think some of you guys might know this story, but I had a time, I was on a plane from Myrtle Beach to Atlanta, and I was sitting on an aisle seat, and there was a young man sitting just in front of me on the other side of the aisle, also on an aisle seat. And I just glanced at him, and as I glanced at him, the scripture, Proverbs 3:5, came to mind, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. Yeah, that just went through my mind. I looked at him, and I had a sense of worry and fear, and I just knew that it was something from the Lord. And so it's kind of embarrassing, but I just kind of tapped him on the shoulder. I said, this is going to sound really weird, but I'm a Christian, and I just felt God got my attention, and this just went through my mind. I feel like I'm supposed to share it with you. I said, I had a sense of that you might be doing something that's causing fear or anxiety, maybe it's something, the sense I had was that it's maybe something new for you, and this scripture came to mind, and I told him the scripture, and he looked at me, and he said, this is the first time I've ever been on a plane. He said, I'm just joined the military. I'm going to Atlanta. He said, I don't know what I'm going to be facing. Never thought about those things before. He said, yeah, I'm feeling anxiety. And because I was able to, because I was prepared to respond to that shoulder tap, he got, that's a key encounter. That's an encounter for him, isn't it? At the beginning of his time in the military, he's hearing, trust in the Lord and don't depend on your own understanding and he'll direct your paths. I don't know what that young man did with that, but I know that God wanted him to have that. Sometimes we'll miss those things because we'll just dismiss them because it's the still small voice. It's not like God shouting in our ear. It's like a little shoulder tap. Are we sensitive to those small things when God wants to use us in those sorts of ways? Sometimes it's deliverance or comfort in times of crisis or sadness, bereavement. Maybe it's God drawing close to you. It's actually often in the valleys of our life that we have some sort of encounter with God, and it's often not a dramatic encounter, but just a growing awareness of him or a growing awareness of his love. Or sometimes an awareness of God that comes through other people. As people in the church or others gather around us, we're aware of him. Let's be aware of those things. Sometimes it is more dramatic. It could be dreams or visions. Dreams are all the way through the Bible. It's the way that Mary and Joseph knew that they had to take Jesus to Egypt. It's the way that Joseph got himself into trouble. I mean, there's dreams all the way through the Bible. And the prophet Joel, who was quoted by Peter in Acts 2 at the beginning of the church, he said, in the last days, God will pour out his spirit on everybody, men and women, and we'll dream dreams and we'll see visions. Well, if it was the last days 2,000 years ago in Acts 2, it's probably still the last days now. I'd imagine it's more the last days than it was then. Yeah? And I'm not talking necessarily about out-of-body experiences. I think sometimes people can have those very dramatic things. But I've had a number of experiences which I think you might call visions, but they're more like a strong series of pictures or thoughts that have gone through my mind, which I've begun to realize maybe that's not from me, maybe that's actually from the Lord. One of the most powerful ones was we had a time where we were living by faith for a season. We had a group of us living in a house together, a group of friends living with my family, and we decided that we were going to have 6 months where we're going to give all our money away and live by faith. We hadn't told the church, this is when I was pastoring a church, we hadn't told the church that, we told them later, but we felt that the church didn't have faith about money, and we felt we needed to go through a season where we actually knew that we had faith about money, so that then we could teach the church about it. And there's too many stories to tell you about those 6 months. They were very, very tough, they were scary, but during that time we didn't actually end up missing a single bill or a single meal. It was amazing. And it really transformed us. But there was one point that was a crisis point. And it was that we had two of our friends, a couple who were living with us, had to go to a family wedding the next day, and they had no money. They had no money in their bank account. They had no cash. They didn't have money for fuel to do the three-hour drive to go to the family wedding. This was a close family member. It's not negotiable. They had to go. And so we'd been praying, Lord, please provide the money. And we'd done that a lot over the last few months. And God had provided in lots of ways. And yet the money hadn't come. And we got to like 11 o'clock at night and they had no money. And they were even saying, well, maybe we just need to stop doing this thing and just start taking our salary again, because if God doesn't provide money, I mean, we can't not go to this wedding. We have to have the money. And we got to the point where we said, well, let's go and just seek the Lord separately a bit and just see if the Lord's got anything to say. And we went off to pray. And I went up to my bedroom and just prayed and said, Lord, what's going on here? And then I had this experience. And this, I've just got to say to you guys, this is not a common experience for me, okay? This is like a life-defining thing. I had this experience, and it was like a dream, except it was just going through my mind. It's like a daydream. And I could still see, I could look at other things, but it drew my attention enough that I knew that's what I should focus on. And I was standing on the edge of this beach on an island in a tropical climate, and Jesus was standing next to me. And there was a breeze. And then it switched, and it went from morning to evening, and then there was still a breeze, but it was in the other direction. And I remembered from my high school geography lessons that that happens in hot countries because the land and the water heat up at different rates, and you get onshore and offshore breezes. And I looked at Jesus in this picture, and he said to me, "You see, Paul, even the land breathes." I thought, what? We're praying about not having enough money for gas here, Lord. What does that mean? And then in the picture, he took me to some foliage in the jungle on the edge of the beach and showed me the leaves. And my sight zoomed in on the leaves, and I saw these little pores. I think they're called stomata. The biologist amongst us could tell us. But which even the leaves respire. Even the foliage breathes. And he said, everything breathes. He said, it's a sign of our dependency on the Father. He said to me, breathe in and hold your breath. So I breathed in. I actually physically did it. And then he said, now, without releasing your breath, just breathe in again. And of course, I couldn't. And he said, it's a sign of dependency on the Father because you have to breathe out. And then unless he provides the oxygen, you're dead. He looked at me and he said, you have to breathe out before you breathe in. And that was the end of it. And I thought, what? Well, first I thought, that was weird, you know. And then I thought, well, Jesus always spoke in parables. Maybe this is a parable. Maybe he's saying we just have to let the money run out and just trust him. It's going to be there when they need it tomorrow morning. And I said, God, if that was from you, I'm going to go back and tell them. But I don't want to, if that was just my brain or the pizza I ate or whatever last night, you know, I just want to know that's from you. Just give me something to show me that was from you. And a scripture reference came into my mind, which I didn't know what it was. I looked it up and it said, man is but a breath. So I went and told them. So they went to bed. They got up at 5 o'clock the next morning to go to the wedding with no money. And he looked in his bank account on his phone app, and someone had put money in the account. And they had the money to go, and they got to the wedding. And for the rest of the time that we were doing that really difficult time of trying to live by faith, we kept saying to each other, breathe out before you breathe in. Just breathe out before you breathe in. It's going to be okay. God's going to be there when we need him to. So that was a more powerful example of an encounter. And the last one I'd say is healing, other physical manifestations of the Holy Spirit. We've seen people healed here a number of times. I've had experiences of people being healed from headaches and minor aches and pains right through to, in Fort Wayne, we had a conference that we did with Lifebridge Church together. And we had a guy there who had metastasized cancer through his whole body. He'd been given 3 months to live in his liver. It was everywhere. And we had about 20 people gathered around him and prayed for him. And he was completely healed. The doctor said, he called it 100% spontaneous remission, which is a way of saying you got healed, isn't it? Yeah? Yeah? So we can see those things, can't we? And again, how do you see those things? Do you just see those things overnight just because you decide to? No. What you do is you position yourself to see those things. If you want to have those sorts of encounters with God, just start praying for each other regularly when you get healed. Probably not much will happen at the beginning. Jesus said, when you pray, you must persevere and not give up. And that was certainly my experience. When we first started praying for healing in my Baptist church that I grew up in, we prayed regularly for healing for people for, frankly, several years before we actually saw some breakthrough. But as time went on, we began to see more and more people get healed. God wants to have an encounter with you. He wants to help you through pruning and growth to grow more like him. He wants to help you through a lifelong process. But within that process, there are also times of encounter that he's wanting to give you. And he wants you to be hungry for that. And he wants you to seek him with all of your heart. And I'll just come back to that last scripture as we finish today. Jeremiah 29:13. Some of those things I've talked about might be for you. Some of them might not be. Some of them might be things that are like, that's way off the radar. I'm not even thinking about that stuff. But every one of us needs to know the God that we follow. We need to know him, not just know about him. And he wants to have that deep relationship with us. And the prophet Jeremiah said, God said this through him, didn't he? You will seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. Where do you need to find God this morning? Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we just want to confess to you that we've all got brokenness in our lives. We've all got sin. We've all got things we would really rather weren't there. We thank you that you have a promise that the fruit of the Spirit will grow in our lives, and through our lifetime, we're going to see things change. And we come from a fast food culture, Lord. We want to see things happen immediately. But we pray that during times of pruning that you'd help us to trust you and come back to you and seek you. And during times of growth, we'd be thankful of the fruit of your Holy Spirit's growing in our lives. And we pray that we wouldn't just rely on a process, Lord, but we'd also seek those encounter events with you. And we'd position ourselves to receive them so that we can know you better. Amen.